everybody. By the way, I just got handed some important news. The October calendar is out. Yeah, you're the first to hear about it. It's really good. They're always really good. All right, let's begin this evening by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you once again for giving us your precious Son, Jesus Christ. We know that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive together with your Son. And we know this because he went to the cross for us and died for us. And 3 days later, you raised him from the dead. And we just want to once again express our gratitude to you, Father, for him. And we also, Father, know that as we enter into believing in your Son and faith in him, we enter into a new life. And we're here tonight, Father, to learn about that new life in preparation for living that new life. And we would just ask for the guidance and direction of the Spirit as well as the power of the Word of God to do that. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, just as a reminder, this Sunday we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper because it's the first Sunday of the month of October. And we will have a new evangelistic organization, but it won't be new because we're going to recycle them. We're going back to the one we started with. So we got 7 different evangelistic organizations that we're featuring, but we're going to recycle them and they'll come back around again. So we can look forward to that too. We do have prayer meeting tonight also 15 minutes after service in the Sunday school room, which is around the corner. All righty, if you would this evening, please turn to the book of James chapter 1 verse 1. James chapter 1 verse 1. As we look again tonight at this question, what is saving faith? What is saving faith? Now, the purpose of this question, asking it and answering it, is twofold, you know. One purpose behind asking the question, what is saving faith, is to give assurance to true believers so that when we're done looking at this question, those of us that are believers will have more assurance that we are, in fact, believers. On the other hand, it's also important to ask and answer this question for the unbeliever. Because by them hearing this, it will convict them and realize that they need to be born again. So there's really two purposes in this study of looking at the question of what is saving faith. For the believer, assurance. For the unbeliever, conviction. All right? So as we start, and we'll see that this evening, we're going to be looking at the beginning with the book of James, but then we're going to move into the book of Ephesians because it's going to provide a great map for this whole question of what saving faith is. All right, James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like the flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed, so that too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. But blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And today we're going to seek and hear and understand something from the first few verses of the letter of James, and in particular what we see in verses 2 and 3 and 4. Again in verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And we see here in verse 3 the mention of the word faith, your faith. And we see that it is to be tested. And it is to be tested by trials. And when it is tested, if it's proven genuine, it will give us endurance. And endurance, in turn, will produce something else, the perfect result, so that we may become mature and we may become complete, lacking in nothing. And so this evening, we're going to begin to consider that word faith in verse 3. Now, James talks a lot about faith in this short letter, especially in the second chapter, and we'll see that not too long from now. As a matter of fact, answering this question now is really going to help us when we get to chapter 2 of the book of James, when he just talks about faith in a very specific way. But tonight, we're going to begin answering the question, looking at the question, what is saving faith? What is genuine Christian faith? All right, that's the question. You know, one of the great things that happens when we submit our hearts to the message of James in this letter is that our hearts will get stirred to grasp once again, or maybe for the first time, what Christian faith is really all about. What is real biblical faith? And that's the question that we're going to be answering. What is real biblical faith? What is Christian faith? When we see the word faith in the New Testament, what does it mean? That's what we're going to ask and answer in this short series. So this evening, to begin, please turn now to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. We're going to read quite a bit here, several paragraphs in the book of Ephesians, because, again, this is the map that we're going to use to consider this question. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. What is saving faith? What is biblical faith? What is Christian faith? When we see the word faith, when we're told to have faith, when we're told we're saved by grace through faith, what is that? That's the question we're asking now. All right. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of your inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, which is the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. Then chapter 2, verse 1, and we see a very striking turn when we get to this first verse. Notice, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And then not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And I submit to you, that unit from chapter 1, verse 13 to chapter 2, verse 10, lays out an incredible picture of what saving faith is. And we're going to walk through this, and we're going to probably only get through a few of these verses this evening, because we're going to go to other places and bring those in too. All in question, in answering this question, what is saving faith? When in verse 8, we read of chapter 2 now, for by grace you have been saved through faith. What is that? what does that mean? That's what we're going to answer in this short series. So let's begin by noting a few key things in this central passage about our salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And I'd like you to, I think you want you to notice back in chapter 1, verse 13, let's just go back there and take a look at what we have there, okay? I want you to notice that what is mentioned first here is that those who are saved, notice Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, having listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice that what is mentioned here first in verse 13 of chapter 1 is the fact that those who are saved did something. They listened to the message of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know this is pretty basic, but it's really important that we step through this one step at a time. So those who were saved in the past listened to the message of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see the same thing in the book of Romans. I'll put this slide up. Romans 10:17. How does faith come? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So those that have saving faith, they first heard the message of the gospel. And the faith came when they heard that message. All right? So that, of course, begs another question, which is if I'm a believer, if I'm saved, if I have saving faith as a result of hearing a message, then I need to know what is that message. What is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? So that when I hear it, or when anybody else hears it, and they believe it, they're saved. All right? So that's now I think you, again, I know this is pretty elementary, but please bear with me. It's really important because hopefully you're going to also have your heart warmed in some areas maybe that hasn't been warmed in a while, and that's important. And if by some reason somebody listening to me this evening is not yet a believer, this is vital for you to hear this straight out. So what is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I'll submit to you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is given most clearly and precisely in 1 Corinthians 15. I'd like you to turn there now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. A person who was saved heard the message of the gospel, and they believed it. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is given clearly and precisely in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. We're going to read all the way through verse 11 together. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. Now we haven't gotten to the gospel message itself, but I got to stop right now and point out something to you here. Okay, notice that, and we're going to come back to this, but I do need to point out, because it's here, the Word of God states that we are saved if we hold fast the Word that was preached. If we hold fast to the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. Again, it says in verse 1, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And so we're saved if we hold fast the word that was preached. We hold fast to the gospel. But we also need to come to terms with the fact that this verse tells us something else. And that is, it also tells us that it is possible to believe in vain. There is such a thing as a faith that does not result in salvation. We'll see more about this in other passages of Scripture, but for now we'll simply note that genuine faith in Christ lasts. Genuine faith in Christ endures. Okay? And so I say that because some of us need probably to reconsider perhaps that idea, that picture of that this is all about a one-shot decision. We need to reconsider perhaps that language. Because, yes, it begins with a one-time event. But that one-time event is a birth. I mean, we are born again into a new life. And that life grows. And everywhere we look in the New Testament, we look at the subject of faith, that faith grows too. We're going to see, for example, that the key person that we're told from the Old Testament who has said, this is the person we should look to. If we want to understand faith, we should look to the life of this person. Do you know who that person is? That person's Abraham. Abraham, our father in faith. And we're going to study this, but the fact of the matter is that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's in chapter 15. But when we read the life of Abraham, he believed God in chapter 12, and he believed him in chapter 15. And he believed him in chapter 18. And he believed him in chapter 22. This faith is a seed that is planted. And what happens if it's genuine? It remains. It grows. It becomes part and parcel. We're going to see this tonight. But it's important for us to be recognize the fact that verse 2 does tell us that it is possible to believe in vain. There is such a thing as a faith that does not result in being saved. But if it's genuine, it will endure. Because he says, you hold fast the word. One of the signs is you're holding fast the word that I preached to you. All right, let's continue. Verse 3. For I can deliver to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Which means that the Old Testament documented the fact that Jesus would die for us. All right, that's according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Again, the Old Testament talks about the fact that Christ would rise from the dead. As a matter of fact, Abraham, what he believed was that God was the God of resurrection. Ultimately, and I said in chapter 22, that's when he puts Isaac on the altar and he believes in the Lord. And he says, I know that my Lord, if he's telling me that Isaac is going to be the son through whom all the nations will be blessed through me, then I know that even if I put him on an altar and I kill him, that I worship a God who can raise the dead. That's his book of Hebrews spells that out exactly. That's what Abraham was believing that day. He was believing in the God who raises people from the dead. And we see here that in verse 4, Jesus was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15:3. Died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And notice that we are told that he died for our sins. That's the gospel. And then it goes on. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. This is documentation that Jesus rose from the dead. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. That means, by the way, that the people of Corinth would have been living at the same time that many people who saw the resurrected Christ were still alive. All right? Some have fallen asleep. Then we saw this recently. He appeared to James. That's the author of the letter we're studying now. And then to all the apostles. And to last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me. That's Paul writing also. And as I mentioned, whenever somebody sees the resurrected Christ, they become a believer. When Thomas saw the resurrected Christ and put his hands in his side and felt the nail prints in his hands, he said, my Lord and my God. When Paul, Saul of Tarsus, on that road to Damascus, was confronted by the resurrected Christ, he instantly became a believer, and he was converted, and he was completely changed. And the same thing was true about James and everybody who saw the resurrected Christ. And after that, he appeared to last of all, to Paul. And then verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. He's a believer. He's an apostle. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. And I labored more than all of them, not I, but the grace of God with me. And then, whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. And so it ends on a note of promise, of the fact that he is preaching to people who have genuinely believed, but he needed also to remind that there is such a thing as believing in vain. Okay. With that, let's head back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 13 again. Ephesians 1, 13. So far, we've seen that believers heard the gospel, and then they believed in it. But there's more there in this passage. Let's go back to Ephesians 1:13. In him, you in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, and we've just listened to it tonight, the gospel as we heard in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins and was buried and was raised the third day, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, so you hear it, you believe it, and then notice you were sealed in him, in Christ, forever by the Holy Spirit of promise. Let nothing that we see that talks about the issue of believing in vain change the fact that if you have genuinely believed in Jesus Christ, if you have saving faith, you are sealed in him forever. You can have total assurance that you are saved and that you will be glorified. Let nothing that we may deal with, because we need to deal with it, because there are those who have a false profession, who do think they are saved and they're not. All I have to show you from that is, and I will go there, but the Lord one time said, look, he said, there will be those that will cry out, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all these wonderful things? We prophesied in your name. And he will look at them and he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. So that shows you there are people who at least looked like they believed and didn't. So we have to, that has to be preached, because there definitely will be people who will need to hear that message to they be convicted that they need still to be born again and saved. But for those who have, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit in Christ forever. And notice it says that the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. That's how strong this thing is, that you are God's possession now. He owns you. You are in the hands of the Father. Nothing will ever take you out, to the praise of his glory. So continuing along this question of saving faith, notice that we see the saint, and I use that for a genuine believer who has saving faith, listened to the gospel, believed in Christ, and then was sealed forever in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. And at that moment, we become God's possession forever, and inheritance is pledged to us. But I want you to notice the next verse. Look at Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And this may be so obvious that you never thought about it before, but I hope you can see tonight, as we're focused on this question, that the faith that they had remained with them. It's so straightforward, but we have to notice it says, having heard of the faith in the Lord which exists among you. In other words, you still have it. It wasn't just this one-shot decision that you did it one day and that was it. That actually this saving faith remained with you. It abides with you. It's permanent. The faith in the Lord Jesus Christ which exists among you. And notice not only that, and he points to what? Your love for all the saints. And why does he do that? Because, you see, faith continued to exist with these people along with the evidence of that saving faith, which was the love for all the saints. Don't miss that. The faith continued to exist along with evidence of that saving faith, which was the love for all the saints. That's no different, by the way, from what we've seen recently in the letter of 1 John that we've been looking at in informal Bible study. We're done now. We're on the Gospel of Matthew. But we, again, this is a key passage. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That's how we can have assurance that we're believers, that we love the brethren. And we see the same thing here. He says, I've heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus. It remains, it exists among you, and your love for all the saints, which is the evidence of that saving faith, the love for all the saints. So again, I want you to just notice that, and I want you to notice also in verse 19, we see the same thing. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. We'll start reading in 18, just so we can get the whole sentence. I like whole sentences. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory of his inheritance in the saints. And remember, the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of that inheritance in the saints. And, verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Now, you might have seen that passage 100 times, but notice that in verse 19, the true believer as us who believe, not who believed, but who believe. That not only did they believe in the past, that was in verse 13, you believed and you were sealed in the past, but guess what? Today, when this letter comes, they're still believing. All right? And the power that he talks about, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us, towards who? Us who believe. That the believing is an abiding feature of a Christian. It remains. It's not a one-shot decision. It's a permanent feature and hopefully growing in a true believer. Okay. Ongoing feature of the saint. It's what we see all over the New Testament. Maybe we never stop to look at it. So let's look at it tonight. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1, 16. It's passages that we've seen and studied and said, but maybe we never stopped to look at the basic point there, which was that for the saint, the faith is there all the time. It's not something that is a one-shot thing. It's an ongoing thing. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Notice there's the faith that continues. And then he says, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The righteous man is the believer, is the saint. And it says we live how? By faith. The same faith that saved us is the faith we live by now. It's that simple. We live that way every day of our life. The righteous man, the believer in Christ, the saint, shall live one way and one way only, by faith. By the same Christian faith that we first had when we believed in Christ and we heard the gospel, we now live every day of our life the same way, by faith. It's central. This saving faith remains and is central to the day-to-day living of the saint, of the true believer in Jesus Christ. We know that, for example, Galatians 2:20, you don't have to go there, but you know, we say, the life I live in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God. It's there. It's not a one-shot decision. It's there every day of my life. I can't even live without the faith in the Son of God now. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The new man in Christ doesn't even live on bread alone, but on what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's an ongoing feature. And as we've already seen tonight, and you can hold your place in Ephesians if you'd like and turn back to James. James chapter 1, verse 2. We've been there. This is our starting off point this evening. James 1, 2. James reminds us here about this faith. It's an ongoing feature of who we are as Christians. Look at James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, brethren, my brethren, he's talking to the saints now, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the what? Testing of your faith produces endurance. This saving faith that we first had when we heard the gospel, it will be tested from time to time. Why? To prove that it's genuine. To prove that it's what? Approved, right? So it'll be tested from time to time. How? Through trials, ordeals, afflictions, and tribulations. Does the anchor hold? If it holds, it's the real deal. It's genuine saving faith. That's what he's saying here. It'll be tested from time to time. Through trials and ordeals and afflictions and tribulations. We walk by faith, not by sight. And by the way, all these things that we've just seen, the fact that we live by faith in the Son of God and that we live on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God and that we walk by faith, not by sight, those are not statements just for super Christians. Those are statements that are true for all believers in Jesus Christ. All of us walk by faith, not by sight, as believers in Jesus Christ. All of us will have this saving faith tested from time to time through trials and ordeals. All of us live not by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. All of us live one way only, by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us every day of our life. Every day of our life. All right, please go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You know, you wonder. You see something in Romans 8 that says that we'll be conformed to the very image of Christ. And you wonder, how's that going to work? How do I go from being dead in my trespasses and sins to conformed to the image of the humanity of God's Son? How does it work? You know how it works? You get a seed of saving faith. And then it grows, and as it grows, from time to time, it's tested to prove that it's genuine, and it's tested through adversity and affliction and persecution, and as it's tested, it produces endurance, and that endurance itself, hey, guess what? It was tested, and I'm still going forward. I'm still walking by faith. It builds you and changes you and turns. The whole idea of this, I mean, all the things that we're told about what salvation means. What does it mean to have conversion? What does it mean? It means going from death to life. It's a total, radical change and renewal. And faith is the key. Faith is the way in which the Lord works with us from day to day to have these things happen in our lives so that the seed that he plants in the ground grows and then finally bears fruit. And the way you know that the seed that went into the ground is genuine, that it was wheat rather than tares, is because it produces fruit. Apparently, I got to study more about this, but I believe tares are weeds. They look an awful lot like the wheat for a while, but when it comes time for harvest, there's nothing to harvest. But the real deal, saving faith, has a harvest. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. All right. Ephesians 2:1. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Now, before we were saved, some we are, by the grace of God, we were dead. Now, what does it mean to be dead? It means we were dead to God. That's what it means, very simply. We were dead to God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But now we were dead, but we walked. We were dead, but we lived. I want you to notice what's going on here. It just means we were dead to God. Okay. But we walked and lived not by faith. See, here's the difference. How did we walk before we were born again? Well, we walked according to the course of this world. No faith. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. No faith. According to the spirit that is now working in who? The sons of disobedience. You see that? By the way, what I just described, that's the way of life of the unbeliever. The unbeliever walks not by faith, but according to the course of this world. The unbeliever walks not by faith, but according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit is now working in who? The sons of disobedience. Do you realize that that's the title for the unbeliever? Is what? The sons of disobedience. Disobedience. You see, Ephesians 2:1-2 is the way of life of the unbeliever. And God's word calls the unbeliever a son of, he probably calls him a few other things, son of a few other things. We won't get into that this evening. Son of disobedience. So that, what is that telling? It says that the very nature of the unbeliever is to disobey God on all fronts. That the characteristic that characterizes the life of the unbeliever is that it is a life of disobedience to God. But we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we would walk for them. You see, the believer in Christ is a son or daughter for the opposite. For what? What's the opposite of disobedience? Obedience. Yeah. That's why we were created in Christ, for obedience. Okay. So in fact, and this is what we're going to probably have to close tonight. In fact, and we're going to see this, we're going to go through this right now. Obedience and faith are hard to separate in the New Testament. Did you know that? Obedience and faith, they're really hard to separate in the New Testament. And I want to show you a few examples of that. For example, please go to John chapter 3, verse 36. John 3, 36. I don't know if you've noticed this before. You ever read a passage and in your mind you said, that should be faith, but actually it says obedience. I'm going to show you several of these this evening. All right, that's not a coincidence because faith includes obedience. Why? Because before we had saving faith, we were sons of disobedience. We were created by being born again to be children of obedience. And therefore, that saving faith, which begins when we hear the gospel and remains with us, is a faith that also brings with it obedience. All right, I'm going to show that to you. Look at John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not, what would you put in there if you didn't know the next verse? He who doesn't believe, wouldn't you? If I said he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who doesn't believe in the Son does not see life. But that is not what it says, right? It says he who does not obey the Son. So clearly, believing in the Son and obeying the Son, they go hand in hand. You can't separate them. All right. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's John 3, 36. Because obedience and faith are hard to separate in the New Testament. Look at Acts chapter 5. Verse 30, Acts 5:30. This is the gospel. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given. If I just said to you, who has God given the Holy Spirit to? What would you say? Those who believe in him, wouldn't you? That's what I would say. If you just came to me on the street and you said, who has been given the Holy Spirit? Those who what? I'd say, believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's not what it says, is it? It says, obey him. And I want you to notice something else about this. This is true over and over again when the gospel is being presented. It says in verse 31 about Jesus that he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a... What's first? I'll read it again, verse 31. We'll all be together on this one. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince. Before he's described as a savior, he's described as what? A prince. And what do you do if you're a subject and you have a prince? What do you do to the prince? You obey the prince. Do you see that? The word Lord means master. And when we look at the, we're told to believe in the what? Lord Jesus. Well, what's Lord mean? Master, King. When we believe in him, we believe he's our King. He's our master. What do you do to the King? You obey the King. What do you do to the master? You obey the master. All right. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given. Again, we just saw, in fact, in the book of Ephesians, that the Holy Spirit is given to those who believe in Christ, but here it doesn't say that. It says, obey him. So again, you can't separate believing and obeying, at least in the New Testament. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans 1, 1. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the King. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about what? The obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To believe is to obey. the obedience of faith. Faith has obedience associated with it. Obey what? Well, for one thing, obey the word of God. Because remember, you heard the message of the gospel and you obeyed it, you believed it. Obey the Holy Spirit. Because as we're going to see, the Holy Spirit is the agent of salvation. He convicts the unbeliever of sin and righteousness and judgment. And at some point, there's a wrestling match going on between the heart of the unbeliever and the Holy Spirit to convince the unbeliever that he or she's a sinner and needs a Savior. And realizes that because Jesus Christ, you don't believe in Him, you're still in your sins. The Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever of that. And it also convicts the unbeliever concerning righteousness, that what the standard of God really is, and that only Jesus Christ meets that standard. And then He convicts the unbeliever of judgment and saying, you are sinning, you fall short of the standard, and if that picture doesn't change, you're going to be dealing with the same judgment that the prince of this world just was judged when Christ went to the cross. Pretty intense messages. It's a wrestling match between the Holy Spirit and the heart of the unbeliever to put him in subjection and say, I need a Savior, to be like the publican who the Lord talked about one time. He said the Pharisee was standing there, and the Pharisee was saying, thank God, I am not like that other sinner over there. I fast 3 times a week. Well, let me tell you something, Pharisee. How great is your darkness when you think you're in the light? But then what would the publican say? Not much. He just stood there with his head bound, and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had wrestled with his heart, and he admitted what was really true about him. And so that was obedience. That was obedience. The Pharisee was disobedient, and the publican was obedient. The point is that saving faith in that seed carries with it obedience. You can't separate obedience from faith in the New Testament. Please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. This will probably be one of the last passages we go to this evening. There's a lot of them, though. I may want to just get through a few more of these. You know, not too long ago, I think we ended up a Wednesday night class around 7:30. I don't know if you remember that. So I got a few more minutes here I can deal with. You know, maybe tonight will be the night I got use them a few more. Try to get you out at quarter of on a weeknight, but we'll see. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Looks like we're there. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Which is the same thing as what? Believing. Because the seed of faith carries obedience in it. That's the same thing in a very real sense. When you heard the gospel and you believed it, that was the first time you were obedient to God. Do you know that? That was the first time. You may have been a good person, but you'd never heard the voice of the word of God issuing a command to you and you obeying it. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. When you did that, you were demonstrating obedience in that moment. And from there forward, that same saving faith that carried obedience with it that day carries obedience with it every day. That's what it means. To believe. It means to be obedient to the word. It means to submit to the word. All right. Those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Why? Because they're unbelievers. Because they didn't obey. Away from the presence of the Lord, the King, and from the glory of his power. And when he comes to be glorified in his saints, the real believers on that day, and to be marveled at among who? All who have believed. Because obedience and belief are the same thing. For our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness. And notice something else at the end here. The work of faith with power. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting that even Paul talks about the work of faith? That faith carries with it. It makes sense, doesn't it? If faith is faith in our Lord, and it carries obedience with it, and then our Lord has works that he wishes us to walk in, aren't we, when we obedient to that? Isn't that the work of faith? And we're going to see, and you can read this for yourself this week. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter on faith, and notice what it says about faith. In every case, it points to a saint, and it says, by faith, there was a great work. By faith, Noah built that ark. By faith, Abraham left the country he was born in and went to a new place, not knowing where he was going. And again and again and again and again, that faith, that saving faith, that seed of faith, carries with it obedience that works itself out in works that God prepared that we would walk in them. All right, please turn to Hebrews 5, chapter 7. I'll just do a couple more of these. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. I'm sure that you've noticed these in the past, and you maybe scratched your head, and you may have moved along, you may have said, well, that's just faith. You know, but there's a reason why they use the word obedience rather than faith in places, because they're both involved. That's why. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Hebrews 5, 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up, this is Jesus, offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience. That is one of the most humbling and convicting passages, for me anyway, in God's word. That even Jesus, in his humanity, was obedient. Okay, he had to learn it through the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, notice this, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Do you see that? Do you see that? That it's those who obey him that receive eternal salvation. Notice that. Because why? Because faith carries with it obedience. It's one and the same thing. Look, if you said to somebody, I'll just close on this thought. If you said to somebody in your life, maybe you're a woman and you have a husband and he's going through something and he's got a new job and it's really hard, and at some point you turn to him and say, I believe in you. What does that mean? Does that mean that's a one-shot decision, you walk away having no consequences? Or does it mean that really you see something in him that you submit to and you realize that he's got it going on? If you turn to God and you say to him, I believe in you. Jesus, I believe in you. You're the Lord. You're my Savior. I need you. I believe in you. I'm sorry. That cannot but come out of your heart at the same time and in the same way, at least a desire to be obedient to that one who is God, who is your Lord, and who saved you. And so this is not legalism. This is the nature of what it means to believe in Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight for helping us to begin this look at what saving faith is. We thank you that you've shown us this evening that it is hearing the gospel and believing it. We also have seen this evening, Father, that there is a direct connection between believing and obedience in the New Testament. And we just ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us to understand how this permanence of faith and this nature of obedience can really change the way we look at our life and perhaps to some of the scriptures that we've seen in the past. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea.